Well, thank you for coming this morning. So good to be gathered together with you, to see your smiles, know that you have taken time this morning to consider the eternal relationship you have with Almighty God and what is most important, what lasts the longest. This morning in the 9 o'clock service, I was chatting with, actually we had a couple different, high school students here today from Maple Shade High at the 9 a.m. service. I was talking to one of them, and as I'm talking through movies, I realize how much, you just realize your age, right? Because I'm talking about movies that I'm thinking that they're going to be like, oh, that's a classic. And nope, they didn't even know, never saw it, TV shows. And so I'm going to play just one round, or actually one song of Name That Tune this morning. And I recognize to those of you in high school, it's not fair for you because it's an action TV show from the 1980s. And you have to name what show does this part of this tune go with? A-Team, thank you. I thought I was going to have to do the whole thing. Bum, 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 bum. Anyhow, A-Team is right? The A-Team was a show, if you have a problem, you can call out. These guys, they were four military fugitives, and they would solve your problem for you, right? Hannibal Smith and Mr. T and the kooky guy who flies the helicopter. Anyhow, but so you came to them and you'd say, this guy's, he's burning down our village or whatever. All right. Or they kidnapped so-and-so. All right, we're going to get him for you. And the A-Team would solve it. With a few commercials in between, they'd solve it 60 minutes later, right? 60 minutes later, Hannibal Smith would be smiling at the end of the episode, saying his famous line, "I love it when a plan comes together," right? I want you to know, I love it when conflicts and struggles are solved in 60 minutes. But it's very rare that they are, right? More often, God's plan doesn't unfold that way. God's plan is much more like a modern Netflix series or Prime or Hulu or whatever, where you've got to watch 8, 10, 12 episodes from the beginning to the end to have the initial problem solved, or lots of times, the whole season is, solving the initial problem that you face, and it may not even be solved at the end of the season. You get the cliffhanger and you're hoping they produce another season, right? That's the way God often works with us more, right? Today we're going to see the fulfillment of a part of God's plan for David. But I can tell you, it took a lot more than 60 minutes, all right? We're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 5 because we've been studying the book of 2 Samuel. And I'm going to read some verses, but before I do, I do believe that the God of all creation is here right now. I believe he holds every heartbeat of mine in his hands. I believe he's saying that there's a good reason to be here because he has a plan for your life. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another day of life you've given us. We don't take it for granted. We don't know if we'll get tomorrow. And so we ask in these few moments this morning that you might remind us of the priority of being in a journey with you, knowing where it's leading to, eternal life through Jesus. So we ask you to speak to us as only you can through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Samuel 5, we read this, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, "You will shepherd my people, Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. The first thing I want us to see in this is what a moment, what a moment. If you've been with us, if you've been following along with us, you know that King Saul died. Abner makes Ishbosheth king over the north when God had told Israel that David was going to be the next king. There's civil war, there's battles. Eventually, Abner's killed, Ishbosheth's killed. We've come to a point now where all of Israel is going to be ready to make David king, and it really is an amazing moment. We read there, all the tribes of Israel came. Now, the tribe of Judah has already anointed, we'll see that in a moment, David as king. But now it's going to be the turnout of all the tribes, the northern tribes. And before we see what the elders say that we already read, I want you to get a sense of the scene, okay? And to get a sense of the scene, there's another book of scripture called 1 Chronicles. You can turn there, or I'll certainly read it out loud. But 1 Chronicles chapter 11, it gives us the context, and it's a parallel passage. We refer to it as that way, because in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, or verse 1, we read, "Then all Israel gathered to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and your flesh.'" And we're going, hey, that sounds just like 2 Samuel, and it is. "In times past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led out and brought in Israel." And what happens? All the elders in verse 3 anoint David king. So we have the same, somebody writing in a different view a little bit, but the same event. And in chapter 12, the writer of 1 Chronicles helps us to see a lot more of the picture of who's there. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 23, we read, "Now these are the numbers of the divisions equipped for war who came to David at Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him. We got the sons of Judah with the spear, 6,800, and the sons of Simeon, they got 7,100, the sons of Levi, 4,600, and we come all the way to verse 37, from the other side of the Jordan, of the Reubenites and the Gadites, and of the half tribe of Manasseh, there were 120,000 of these warriors." What are they all doing? These are all the 12 tribes of Israel, right? All the sons of Jacob who have gone into the land. Here in verse 38, all these being men of war who could draw up in battle formation came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel. They're all one mind. They're eating, they're drinking, they're having a... It's an incredible moment. If you add all the numbers together, there's 339,600 soldiers. So picture it of what's gathering there. Alfred Edersheim says this, "While the elders of Israel made a covenant with David, hundreds of thousands of the men of war marched down to Hebron from the most remote parts of the country. Such enthusiasm had never been witnessed before." I remember, again, I don't know, how many of us, but Braveheart, right? Mel Gibson's William Wallace. "I am William Wallace," right? And I'd love to play that part. Anyhow, not all the killing and stabbing stuff, but just, but what is he doing? He's going to stand up, and what that we see, all the Highlanders, they're coming, they're running across the hills and the cliffs, and they're all coming together, and there's more of them, and there's more of them. Maybe some of you were at the Eagles Super Bowl parade recently, or a Phillies World Series parade recently, or, we don't quite remember the Sixers parade or the Flyers parade. We thought there were going to be a lot more that followed. But what I mean is to see the crowd surge, to see them, they're just more and more people coming all through the day. That's the scene. That's what I want you to see. The crowds are just surging. There's more and more coming. There's more coming. There's more coming. And as they do, the elders declare three things in 2 Samuel 5. First, they say to David, listen, we are family. We're family. We are your bone and your flesh. We're all children of Jacob, Israel. We belong together. One of the beautiful truths of the body of Christ is that, and I hope you sense it here. I do, but we don't all feel the same way about every area of life, but oh, the beauty that we all stand on level ground before God. I didn't get higher to God, get closer to him before he rescued me than you did. We all we like sheep have gone astray. There is none righteous, scripture tells us, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you're here today having been forgiven and saved and enjoying peace with God, we came the same way. We belong together. The beauty of the body of Christ. They say that, right? In this moment, we belong together. We are family. There's a second thing they say, what? We remember all the battles that you fought for Israel when Saul was still the king. If you remember, one of them being what? When David fought Goliath. It's not a, you know, mythology. It's not a legend. Right back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, David defeats Goliath. And when they're coming back from defeating the Philistines, what do we read in 1 Samuel 18:6? It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. We know that's what made Saul angry and jealous. Wait a minute, they like him more than me. But the point is, they're saying at this moment in 2 Samuel, we remember that. We remember coming out singing to you, David, because of the victory that you won. We remember that day. There's a third thing they say. We know that God has anointed you king, right? There in 2 Samuel 5 and the end of verse 2, the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people in Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel. So what a moment. The crowds are surging. The military guys, there's 339,000 of them, you know, and all the elders and the people, and there's just more and more people coming. It's an incredible celebration. What a moment. And they say, we are family. We remember what you've done. We know that God has ordained you to be the king. I got to tell you, if I'm David, I'd be finding myself saying, well, finally, it's about time. You know, like, what took you so long, right? But David knows what? David knows what he writes in Psalm 37. And remember, all during these years when David is being chased by King Saul and they're trying to kill him and he's sleeping in the cold caves and his life is miserable and he doesn't know if he's going to survive another day. There's this challenges. All through it, he's writing different psalms. Sometimes we're told when it happened, it'll say this psalm was written when David was in the cave hiding from Saul. But one of those psalms is Psalm 37, right? And what does he say there in verse 7? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. In other words, David knew what? God's plan isn't necessarily going to be solved in 60 minutes. It's not necessarily going to be done, you know, nicely packaged in an episode, right? David knows that it's a journey, and that's the second thing I want us to see. What a moment this is, but this moment is part of what a journey David has been on. David's journey to being the king began when he was 15 years old. 15. If you want to look back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel the prophet has said to Saul, You're no longer going to be king. God's rejected you because you disobeyed him. You didn't trust him. And God has found another person whose heart is soft and is saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And we read in 1 Samuel 16:1, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king? Fill your horn with oil. Go, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. And so Samuel goes, and Jesse brings out a bunch of his boys, and Samuel says, good guys here, but, you know, God hasn't selected them. You know, God, that doesn't mean that this one's not as good as David. It just means they're not God's choice. And so he brings out his son David. And what do we read? That verse 12 of 1 Samuel 16, so he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy with beautiful eyes, a handsome appearance. And if you, the Hebrew there literally is saying he was about 5'5" with like curly grayish black hair, a little bit pudgy in the front. If you, I'm kidding, obviously. My point is, I don't look anything like David, and I accept that, right? I acknowledge that, and he's much more kingly looking than I would be, right? But what does God say? Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. He's 15. He's been anointed to be the king over Israel. The Spirit comes upon him. And what happens? Saul gets jealous and is trying to kill him, and he's a fugitive, and he's hiding here, and he's living there, and he's trying to find food on the run, and who's going to betray me? Who's going to protect me? And eventually Saul dies. And in 2 Samuel chapter 2, what happens? In verse 4, we read, then the men of Judah came, and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. So this is David's second anointing. He was anointed when he was 15 to be the king, but now he's anointed by Judah. They're saying, you will be our king. And now we get to 2 Samuel chapter 5, where we just read in verse 3, and they anointed David king over Israel. And now David is anointed king over all Israel. And how old is he? He's 37 years old. It says there he was 30 when he became king. That was king over Judah for 7 years. Now he's king over all Israel. In other words, he was told you're going to be king when he was 15. And now he's anointed king 37. And just picture all that anticipation. With the opportunities to doubt, to question. Lord, did you change your mind? You know, I'm 25 now. When I was 15, you told me I was going to be king. Did I do something wrong? Did I misunderstand? Is it going the wrong direction? I love what Kenneth Chafin writes in his commentary about this. And he says this, this should serve as a reminder to us that there is often a great distance between the beginning of a dream and its fulfillment. The fruits of the Spirit do not become ours from a hurried up crash course on Christian living. The dream that Joseph in the Old Testament has as a youth took almost 20 years to fulfill, and it included abuse, slavery, temptation, prison, betrayal. Often we think only of the destination that God has for us, and we forget that there's a journey. There's a journey. There's time that we have to go through. Do you feel sidelined yourself recently, just feeling like, I don't know where I am in God's plan. I used to know. You feel forgotten? You feel confused? I had an idea of where God was taking me. I have no idea why he's allowed this and this and this. Listen, God is still unfolding his plan. It's still, keep trusting him. And one of the beautiful things is he loves you. He loves David. And I love how periodically he just gives David a little touch. A little touch, right? In 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now remember, David was promised he was going to anointed to be king. He was 15. Now he's older. He's on the run. Saul's trying to kill him. Again, it's a terrible physical, emotional, you know, spiritual challenge, at least, in David's life. But it's drawing him closer to the Lord. But the Lord also hasn't forgotten him. So in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 17, what do we read? We read Jonathan, Saul's son, says this to David. Thus he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father will not find you. You will be king over Israel." God says through Jonathan, remember, David, you're going to be the king. In the very next chapter, in chapter 24, right? David has a chance to kill Saul, but he doesn't. And Saul realizes that David is more righteous than he is. And in verse 20 of 1 Samuel 24, we read, "Now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand." Here's God touching David through Saul. "David, you're going to be the king." The next chapter, somebody he never even knew, but now he's met, Abigail. What does God have her say in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 30? "And when the Lord does for my Lord, for you, David, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you rule over Israel." You see, all along the journey, God's saying, "David, I haven't forgotten my promise. I'll have Jonathan remind you. I'll have Saul remind you. I'll have Abigail remind you." And dear friend, maybe I'm God's voice to remind you today. I don't know what you're going through, but maybe you need to hear me remind you what God is saying. "I see you. I haven't lost sight of you. I haven't forgotten you. I'm not too busy. I can multitask. I'm just still having you in the midst of that, because I'm not yet ready for the moment of celebration for you," right? But know this, you will be like Hannibal Smith of the A-Team. Someday you will say, "I love it when I see God's plan come together." You're just not there yet. Keep trusting. Keep trusting. God has not forgotten you. Listen, John the Baptist, Jesus says, "You're never going to find a more godly man than this." And John the Baptist was in prison saying, "Was I wrong about Jesus?" Your humanness. And God's saying to you, "Trust me. I see you. I know what you're going through." What a moment. What a journey. But then also we see what? What a challenge. When I say what a challenge, it's something that you may not necessarily see or have jump out at you, but it's this, that 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 3 is part of God's unfolding plan to have David anointed as king over all Israel. But I want to say this, it would not have unfolded this way if David had not paved the path. Now, don't think that I'm saying it was David doing it and not God. What I'm saying is God has a plan that he's going to work, but he's called us as his followers to have humble, soft hearts that allow him to. In other words, we've been called to be part of it. What do I mean by what a challenge for David? Well, think about all that they say in chapter 5 and verse 2. "David, we are family. We're Jacob's children. We belong together. David, we remember how you fought the battles for Israel. David, we know that God has anointed you as king." Which of those things happened that morning? None of them. They had all been true for a long time, right? All of those things had been true, but sometimes people are not able to see the truth. Sometimes people are not ready to see the truth. Sometimes people are not willing to act on the truth. They know it's true, but they're not willing to act on it. And what I believe David's challenge was, an example to us, is this. We have to decide that we will be willing to stay humble and pave the way. We will be willing to be the people of God that say, we'll take that on us to provide the path for you to make your way to Jesus, back to Jesus, whatever it may be. In other words, David could have killed Saul. He could have celebrated Saul's death. He could have celebrated Abner's death. He could have celebrated Ishbosheth's death. If he did all of that, do you think that we'd be seeing what we're seeing in 2 Samuel 5? I don't know. The tribes of the north wouldn't all be, you killed our king, you killed Abner, you killed Saul's son, Ishbosheth. No, it was David who did what? David who took up the challenge, and he humbly enabled the path for the people of the north to come embrace him as king. Now, it was God's strength in him. But God calls to us as the body of Christ, be humble, be servant-hearted. As much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. Reconcile, right? You know, love does not take into account a wrong suffered, right? Jesus told his disciples to be servants. He taught them over and over again. And what did they do? They fought over which one was greatest. And so Jesus did what? Jesus got down on his knees hours before he was crucified, and he took the water, and he took the towel, and he washed the dirt off their feet. Why? So that he could pave the way, enable the way for them after he was crucified and resurrected, that they would say, you know what? We want to be servants. We want to lay our lives down in service. Jesus said to Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter says, I'm not going to deny you. Jesus said, you will, but I want you to know, I'm already paving the way for you to be reconciled. I'm already taking your denial on myself. I'm praying for you. And after Jesus rose from the dead, what did he do? He came to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Jesus had brothers. After Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had other children. One of them was a man named James. We know in the Gospels, Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. They thought he was nuts. What makes them think he's so special, right? Now, you know, and they just did not believe he was the Messiah. As a matter of fact, sometimes they tried to almost go take him by force and bring him away from the public because they were embarrassed. What happens? Jesus rises from the dead after he's crucified, and he comes to James and he says, you believe me now? No, he didn't have it. Jesus comes to James and says, hey, I love you, James. I died on the cross for you. And James ends up writing an epistle where he says, James, the brother of our Lord, but I'm what? I've been born again. I'm a servant of Christ to enable the way. Often we need to humbly accept mistreatment to pave the way for reconciliation. Humbly receive rejection to pave the way for salvation. Now, don't mishear me, dear friend. If you're in a marriage where you are being beat up and you are being mistreated and you are being just, I'm not saying that we're called to be doormats. There are times to say, this is not a healthy situation that God wants me to be staying in. What I'm talking about is those times in life where our feeling, you're not gonna recognize me? Oh, you're not gonna, and those feelings of pride would wanna wipe somebody out. You're leaving my church to go to another church? Yeah, well, you know what? You're not welcome back if you ever, no, that would be silly. I can say this to you by the grace of God, when people have come to me and said, Pastor, you know, we're leaving Emmanuel, we're just not getting anything out of your preaching. I say, all right, hey, you know, if that, as long as you go somewhere where God is feeding you. But listen, friend, keep your eyes on Jesus and know this. If you see me in the supermarket, don't duck and hide. You're always welcome back here. You're my brother and sister in Christ. We're going to be in heaven together forever. So if you don't want to come here anymore and hear me, I'm okay, right? You know, I mean, that's just this one. But in your life, what is it? What mistreatment is God saying to you? Hey, swallow it. Humbly take it and keep that road paved so that that person will be able to come back and reconcile with you. Hey, I know over here this friend of yours is making fun of your faith and saying, oh my goodness, you're an idiot. How could you believe that a guy really died and rose from the dead? Well, I do, and I love you. You have no idea if 10 years later that person's going to come back and say, you know, this Jesus that you were telling me about before, tell me more, right? Humble yourself. That's what David does. He accepts the challenge. What a moment. But part of it's God's plan unfolding. It's been a journey, and you're in the midst of it. But the challenge is stay humble. God rips the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. He sees you. Stay humble and allow him to use you to pave the way for others to reconcile, to come to Jesus. And ultimately, what a savior in closing. Because when I see the anointing of David on the throne, it has to lead us to the ultimate fulfillment of this event. And what is that? It's that fulfillment that someday, as the prophets would say, there will be a king who sits on the throne of David, and it will be an eternal throne, and his kingdom will have no end. And that was Jesus Christ, as the Gospels tell us, the in the line of David, right? And when I read 2 Samuel 5:3, that David was anointed to be king over Israel, it points me to the verse we read here in the service, Ephesians 1:10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. It's going to be a celebration. What a moment. Look at the news. It hasn't happened yet. Jesus is not here reigning. But he's called us to understand we're on a journey. He's unfolding that plan. Keep trusting. And in the process, know this, even if you feel like God's plan is stalled in your life, he's at work. Remember the words of the elders, we're in this together. We're in this together. And we're going to take hold of our communion. There should be one near you. If there aren't enough in your pew for you, there should be some, you know, there's some in the back, you know. But we're going to take hold of the communion and reflect on it for a moment. Because, folks, this reminds us that if you've come to faith in Jesus, we belong together. There's only one way to eternal life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father but by me. To come to a place where you recognize, Lord, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to debate you. All have sinned and come short of your glory. That means me. So I'm a sinner and I need salvation. To realize that the scripture says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that Jesus said, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, shall not come into judgment, has passed from death to life, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you've done that, friend, we're family. We belong together. You are not an outcast. You never have to earn your way back into fellowship. Jesus has redeemed us. He's redeemed us. We're in this. If you haven't prayed that, friend, do it right now. Not for me, for you. Lord Jesus, I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I have eternal life in heaven. I believe you're the Savior, and I put all my faith in you. forgive me. I trust you. I trust you. We're going to remove the plastic film from the top of the communion and take hold of the wafer and just hold it in your hands if you do for a moment. I want to pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that part of your plan was to reach into the heart of a teenage boy here in Maple Shade, my own heart, and open my eyes to how much you loved me, and to allow me to come to that place of faith in Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for changing my eternal destination. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness of sin. Lord, as we sit here holding this, I pray for each and every one that we might be able to know that truth. The truth that John would write, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." As the disciples sat around the table that night that you were crucified, you looked into their eyes. We sit here now. We look into your eyes. For the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After eating the bread, we remove that foil. We hold the cup in our hands, and we're reminded of the words the Apostle Paul wrote about that night with Jesus. That in the very same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."